Our gospel today is read from Luke. This is our gospel for this year in what will be most of our readings. We're in chapter 13 today, which isn't probably the most well-known passage for us, but a very important one. Luke 13 at verse 1, hear God's word. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." That's part of the reading from God's holy word. Our scripture today is Luke 13, 1-9. And a reminder to my catechism students, I'm asking you to fill out an outline for the next 4 Sundays, bring it to class. I don't expect it to be perfect, but I want you to make a good effort, do what you can, and start on the discipline of listening to a sermon. And we'll have a prayer together. Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't miss out as believers in what Jesus has for his people. And we don't want to simply look at his word as something we can sit in judgment upon, but to remember that he is holy God. And we think of your word, which tells us that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And so, Lord, today we pray that that would be our response, that we would hear you with teachable hearts. And we pray that the preaching be faithful, that you would be our rock and redeemer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today we read in Isaiah that God's thoughts are way above your thoughts. And as Jesus is God and he is sharing in the ministry that's recorded for us what we are to believe about God, what our attitude should be as we live life, we should prepare to be surprised as you reread the Bible. We shouldn't just read the Bible and say, "Oh yeah, I think it's like this," or, you know, "I must be, maybe that's not quite it, because this is the way I think." If God's thoughts are way above our thoughts, if you're a person of faith, what you need to do is receive what Jesus says. We have in our passage today the news. And today we are really spoiled because we can look on the internet, we can access a computer or smartphone, look for various sources that we trust. Earlier generations, of course, TV and radio, newspapers were before all that. And yet newspapers weren't until 1605. So ahead of that and the whole history of the world, if you got the news, it was because someone told you the news. And that's the situation in Luke 13. The news has come to Jesus that some of the worshipers at the temple that came from Galilee were killed by Governor Pilate, that they were stabbed with a spear or struck down with a sword, as their death is pictured in a very gruesome way as having their blood spilled out on the animal sacrifices. And there would have been a big emotional connection with the disciples who came from Galilee, with Jesus who ministered in Galilee, to think of these Galileans who'd come to Jerusalem, and Governor Pilate had unjustly killed them in this manner. And so with current events, Jesus would have us realize the uncertainties of life. We have also a report that was given earlier, people knew about in verse 4, of 18 people who had died when a tower in Siloam fell on them. And so Jesus is asking the people to process, you know, what do you think about when you read this stuff in the newspapers, you hear in the radio that someone died quickly, unexpectedly? Think of 9/11, think of tragedies that have occurred in our own area, people suddenly taken from us. And Jesus asked a question, do you think that these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? And you turn this around, do you think you're better? You know, do you think it wouldn't happen to you because you're so good? Well, don't be thinking that way. Don't be thinking I'm too good for a sudden death to befall me. Because we've seen this passage, it could happen by human injustice or, in this case, an act of terrorism. We read about that in the news from time to time. Just yesterday or the day before, some grandpa that was buying Happy Meals for his kids was caught in a crossfire at an eating place, died. You know, in the report, a wonderful, loving grandfather just going to buy a Happy Meal for his kids. Could happen that way. It could happen by accident. And if that happened to you, then what? Well, then you would stand before God, ready or not. You would be in his presence. And so don't fool yourself to think, no, it couldn't happen to me. This might be the first time in the history of this church that a pastor would make reference to a James Bond movie, but I'm going to dare to do so today. The 1995 movie GoldenEye. And one of the villains in the movie was a computer programmer, an expert hacker. His name in the movie is Boris Grishenko. And he works in a Russian bunker, and he controls this satellite weapon. It's an electromagnetic pulse weapon. You know, if one happened over our country, you know, it'd bring us back to the Stone Age. And so he's at the controls of this, and he is messing around, hacking into computer systems, and he hacks into the FBI computer system and leaves them a nasty insult. And when the FBI has no idea where the hack originates, he announces to his fellow programmers around him, "I am invincible." And this is the line that Boris repeats in the movie. So at the end, the heroes cause an explosion, of course, at the facility. The explosion wrecks everything and saves the world. And so Boris is in this explosion. He's surrounded by the twisted steel, and he emerges from the ruins, and he's shaken. And one of the lenses in his glass is all shattered, like a windshield glass has been shattered, you know. But he's so amazed to be alive. And he stands up, and he raises his arms and says, "Once more, yes, I'm invincible." And then the containers of the computer coolant, the liquid nitrogen, explode and spill all over him, and he's instantly frozen to death in that position. And so the cautionary tale of this character is, don't fool yourself to think you are invincible. The actor that played this character, I was reading about him, and he said recently that even after 30 years, people keep coming up to him and say that again. I'm invincible. Such a catchphrase from the movie. Well, King David in Psalm 30, he writes of such an attitude as he said, "When I fell secure, I'll never be shaken." He's like, I'm invincible. "O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. And sometimes we're like that, you know, think life's good, you know, at times life is very good. And it's like, we're not creatures. Well, we got things here. We're in control. You know, I'm invincible. And David goes on to say, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction? Am I going down to the pit? Well, the dust praise you will proclaim your faithfulness. Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. So then how should you process the news of someone instantly dying, maybe driving over a bridge and the bridge collapses or something like that? Well, Jesus said you should consider your own readiness to stand before God. What if that would happen to you? Would you be ready to stand before God? And our Lord demands repentance from every single human being. He says, do you think these Galileans are worse sinners than you? He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. The same way he says in verse 5, with the people that died in the tower, from the tower. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. So repentance is absolutely necessary. If not, you're going to spiritually perish. And we see this message from Jesus day one, as Mark talks about it here and gives us a summary of his preaching. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So this is the requirement. Repent and believe the good news. And of course, repentance means that you agree with God. You're not going to say no to him anymore. You're not going to be stubborn. You're going to agree with God. You're going to turn from your sin. And you're going to believe. You're going to follow him. The explanation given by Leon Morris, a commentator on the passage, says that repentance is both a once-for-all thing that shapes the whole subsequent course of life and a day-by-day affair that keeps putting sin away. All right, so in other words, think about the prodigal son. He's in a pigsty. He's away from the father. The lights come on. God gives him grace. He sees his sin. He hates it. He turns from it. He goes to the Father. So that changes the whole course of his life after that. And when we turn to God, this major event of repentance takes place. So that's one part of it. The other part is with Leon Morris, a repentance of both a once-for-all affair that we just talked about, once-for-all event, and a day-by-day affair. In other words, as we listen to God, our life is going to be continually changing. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, and that's printed in your bulletin today, tells us at the bottom of the right-hand side that repentance on the life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. So he grieves the sin, hates the sin, turns to God with a full resolve, his effort after a new obedience. And so that's a description of what repentance is about. Heidelberg Catechism has something similar in that it breaks down the work more and more. The negative side of it here, what is a dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run from it. You know, nature we've inherited from Adam, the dying away of the old self. That we're sorry for sin, we hate it, we run from it. And so here's what we see as these explanations for repentance. So think about it, if you will. When is the last time that you said in your mind, I had that wrong. I'm not doing that right. But with God's help, I'm going to make changes. Well, when was the last time that happened to you? I'm assuming the first once for all thing happened. If not, that's first. But if that has happened to you, then when was the last time that day-by-day stuff occurred? Because that's also part of the Christian life. What Heidelberg Catechism goes on to talk, the second part, that positive side, what is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. We read about this call to repent. It runs all through, especially the New Testament, but it's in the Old also. All the way through the book of Revelation, as Jesus addresses the last of seven churches, and he tells them, you need to shape up. You think you got everything. You don't need anything. You can be a secular church. And he said, but those whom I love, I rebuke and call them to repent. And so Jesus, if he loves us, he disciplines us. Why? So we will repent. And that's what he wanted of that church in the book of Revelation, that they would turn from their sin and repent. So repentance is included in any true preaching of the gospel. You think of Zacchaeus when Jesus met him and called and said, hey, I'm going to go to your house. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, I assume at the meal, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. He didn't pay his way into heaven. He didn't achieve heaven, but he showed the fruit of repentance, that he wasn't going to be a cheat anymore, that he was going to fix the trouble he had caused as best he could. We get to Christ's direction on Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, as he went through the gospel, at the end, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached to his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so we have to have this as part of the gospel message. And it was the practice of the apostles when Paul preached to the Greeks in Acts 17, and when the apostles preached to the Jewish people. Here's what they said, that God commands all people everywhere to repent. Universal. And so that's a requirement. And you know what's wrong with the churches today in many places? That call to repentance isn't there. Believe what you want, do what you want. God accepts you, and that is not in the gospel. John the Baptist's message was produce fruit in keeping with the repentance. And what would that, how would you explain that? Well, it's what we also call good works. That good works in Heidelberg Catechism, what are good works? Only those who are done out of which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for God's glory, and not based on our own opinion or human tradition. So we have to do it in response to God's direction. It's true faith. They're done out of true faith. They conform to God's law, and they're not done to our glory, but to God's glory. And so that's what's required. And this is what Jesus said. You read the newspapers, you see these tragedies. What lesson should you take home? I need to be ready to stand before God. I need to make sure I'm right with him. I need to see that there's repentance in my life. And so Jesus gives us this short parable of a fig tree. A man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. A fig tree is supposed to bear figs. And he's disappointed. He said to the man who took care of it, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I will cut it down." The tree had the privilege of being planted in good ground. And Israel is greatly privileged at this point to have the ministry of Christ, his teaching and miracles. But you know what? You are also greatly privileged to have what the Reformed theologians call the means of grace, the way in which God keeps your soul strong, the means of grace. What would that be? There are three means of grace that we speak about: the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and the discipline of the church. When the church gives us guidance that might be different from our own thinking, to have the humility to receive it. Realize that, as in this parable, God comes looking for fruit in your life. And that is the purpose of you being a disciple of Christ. Jesus said, "You have chosen me, I've chosen you. I've chosen you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And you're not going to bear fruit unless you're connected to the vine, unless you're connected to Christ. You're not going to do it on your own. And that's the purpose of you being a disciple of Christ. And that means that people other than God can also see fruitfulness. Others can see it. Well, but that should include yourself. You should be able to honestly look at yourself and see the work of grace in your life. It certainly should be your spouse if you're married. They should be able to know that you love the Lord, that you are dedicated to his service. It should be your children. Should be able to know the reality of that. And I would say also your pastor. I should be able to see growth in your life too. And most importantly, the one you really have to be able to show the fruitfulness is the owner of the vineyard. And that's the ultimate judge, right? And we see here that God is disappointed by a lack of fruitfulness. 3 years, how long does it take? And what a disappointment. Sometimes people think, well, yeah, okay, I'm busy now, put it off, maybe later, and as it turns out, maybe never. But God, what a disappointment. And a believer is able to be fruitful, Psalm 1 tells us, as we sang today, sustained by the word of God. He's like a tree planted by streams and water. Doesn't listen to what the people that don't know God laugh about and think is good advice. He doesn't listen to that. He follows the scripture. And it's just like a water source, a creek or a stream of some kind or a river that supplies him all through life. I particularly like Psalm 92 at this point in my life, where it speaks about even in old age, the person can bring forth fruit if that person is rooted in the courts of the Lord. And what do we mean by that? We're talking about coming into God's presence in worship. Coming into God's presence in worship. And as we follow that, God's going to make us fruitful. So that at the end of life, we could be blessed with that greeting, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But a fruit tree that won't bear fruit ought to be, in our passage today, in verse 7, God said, "Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" And the person caring for it said, let's leave one more year. Let's dig around. Let's fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. That's enough after that. If not, then cut it down. We have John the Baptist warned that the axe was at the root of the tree. And so Jesus pictures also for us a precarious situation of 3 years without fruit. And we see in 2 Peter 3 that God hasn't come yet, Christ hasn't come yet. And how should we think about it? Well, one day with the Lord is like a thousand years, and he's not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. And so we need to look at the parable and the passage in Peter and realize that the patience of the Lord in this parable here is to be appreciated. How God is patient with us, how he's been patient with us in our times of rebellion. And that's pictured for us in the digging and the fertilizing and extra effort bringing that word to our lives. And we have the extension of time and Peter's reference here that God is not slow, but he's patient with us. And he could come right away, but he wants more people to repent, more people to come to repentance and be saved. So we read current events, and we should say, am I ready to stand before God? Am I living as I should be living? You know, why am I still alive? What does God want me to do here? Am I really serving him? Well, those are the questions. And so we want to remember our purpose in closing. And our catechism students know this, right? Our purpose here on this earth is to glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the teaching of Jesus. Help us to be seeing the necessary repentance in our lives. Help us not to be stubborn and say, no, we're not going to change. We're not going to listen. We're not going to obey Christ. Lord, that's very dangerous because in reality, we're not invincible. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us then to be people who listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen.